Think of a time that you wanted to share some good news. You got engaged. You just got that dream job. You bought a new mountain bike. That news just, it flows out of you like you've got water working from a water pump. It just like, you couldn't keep it in if you wanted to. Good news is like that. It just bursts from us. We can't help it. But sometimes there's a disconnect. Sometimes we have good news, like the good news of salvation found in Jesus, and it just doesn't burst out of us. Over the summer, we had a temporary pool set up. We bought a cheap pool pump and a filter to keep the water swimmable, and it worked some of the time. Most of the time, it didn't work. It didn't pump the water as much as it ought. Instead of a nice, steady stream of water coming out of the pump, we'd get a dribble. I try and fix it, and 20% of the time, I got it working. That's not great. That's not a great statistic. Most of the time, the pump did not do the job. It didn't pump water. I wonder if maybe sometimes you feel this way about sharing the gospel. You've got good news. It should just be bursting out of us, but there's a whole bunch of false starts, some dribbles, not bursts of water being pumped out. It's not overflowing. Well, today we're looking at what ought to motivate our sharing of the gospel. What do we need to do to that gospel pump inside us that means that the good news of Jesus will just overflow from us in a way that cannot be stopped? Now, at the outset, please let me say that this sermon is meant to encourage us, not to make us feel guilty. It's designed for us to look to Jesus and rejoice in his marvelous works for what he has done. But before we look more closely at Jesus, I do want to diagnose a few faulty pumps that might be going on in our heart, a few faulty motivations. We might be trying to share the gospel out of a sense of guilt. We know that we should be sharing the gospel. We don't really want to, but we feel like we need to. But guilt is actually a terrible motivator. It's based on works, not on God's grace. It's based on a fear of judgment, not of God's mercy. Another one is out of self-benefit. Paul in Philippians talks of people who preach Christ from envy and rivalry and from selfish ambition. They're preaching not for the sake of declaring the greatness of Jesus, but because they can get something out of it. They're in it for themselves. Another false motivation would be seeking to please others. It's expected. It's expected by the culture of the church, by our peers, for those employed in ministry like myself. It's in my job description. On the other side of the coin, actually, if we don't want to share the gospel, that can also reveal in us some false motivations, like apathy. If you've got no desire or thought to share the gospel of Jesus, you hear that this talk is going to be on sharing the gospel or that word evangelism, and your brain just switches off and thinks, this one's clearly not for me. Then there's the motivation of fear of others. I think this one's instead of trying to please Christians, you want to please non-Christians. And you're convinced that they don't want to hear the good news of the gospel, and so you don't share it with them. I'm sure there are others. But here is the thing about these wrong motivations. They actually come out of a wrong understanding of the gospel of Jesus, a faulty pump. So how do we fix our hearts so that we can wholeheartedly join with the psalmist and say, declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among the peoples? Well, we need to look to the grace of God in the gospel. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time thinking about that this morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, this morning to see just how good that news is, and so that our hearts will be shaped and changed so that the good news will just bubble out of us for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it'd be great to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to spend a bit of time there. Now, in the letter of Romans, Paul is giving himself a letter of introduction to the church in Rome. And he's laying a foundation for what he hopes will be a future partnership in mission, taking the gospel of Jesus to Spain. Paul's gospel pump is operating at 100%. And in verse 1, we start to see why. Paul is a loyal servant of Christ Jesus. Maybe a different translation, which would be more helpful for us, is to think of it as Paul is a servant of God's anointed king, Jesus. So that's what Christ means, anointed king. To be a servant is to mean that your life, your work belongs to your master. And Paul knows whom he serves. He serves King Jesus. Paul also states his divine calling as an apostle, a sent one, a witness to the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so he writes as a servant, but even as he writes to this church whom he's never met, he's never preached to, he asserts his authority as an apostle, as a sent one from Jesus. Paul highlights that his life in verse 1 has been set apart by God for the very purpose of serving the gospel of God. Our motto here at St. James is proclaiming Christ in the East Kimberley. Our Paul's could have been proclaiming Christ to the nations. That's how he understood his life and mission. But in Romans, Paul very quickly stops talking about himself and starts talking about the gospel that he is set apart for. The word gospel, you might know, means good news. And this is the good news that Paul preaches. And there are four parts of this gospel that we see in verses 2-4. In part one, it's a promised gospel. Verse 2, it says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel did not come about in a vacuum. It was expected. God's prophets wrote down God's words in the Scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, and these words foretold the good news of the gospel of Jesus. You could not say of the gospel, no one saw that one coming. It's not like a well-hidden business decision that catches everyone off guard when it's announced, or that surprise family announcement that just kind of comes out of the blue. But the gospel of Jesus was planned by God, promised in the Scriptures. And actually, this gives us confidence that it is from God. It's not made up on the spur of the moment by zealous disciples. The gospel was promised. We can look at the Old Testament Scriptures and see that that is the case. Part two of the gospel is that it's about God's Son. The gospel of God, and then in verse 3, regarding his Son, who as to earthly life was a descendant of David. In this sentence, Paul is drawing our attention to the fact that God's Son was born. The theological word is incarnation. God's Son, Jesus, was fully human, like you and me. He had a heart that pumped blood around his body. He had human needs, like he needed to eat and sleep. He had human emotions. And this Son was born a descendant of King David. King David was one of the kings of God's people in the Old Testament. God had promised King David that from his line would come an everlasting king who would sit on his throne forever. It's one of the promises written down for us in the Holy Scriptures. And if you want to look that up, that one's particularly found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The gospel is about God's Son, a human in the line of King David. Part 3 of the gospel. It's the gospel of God about God's Son who was raised from the dead. Have a look at verse 4. Who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was raised. It means that he also died. And Paul will unpack in the book of Romans how Jesus died in our place before God so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have peace with God, so that we could have eternal life. But Jesus did not stay dead. He was raised. And this is key to the gospel. In fact, if Jesus was not raised, there is no gospel. There is no good news. Our faith is useless. If Jesus has not been raised, we should just shut the doors of the church and not come back. It's a whole waste of time. But Jesus has been raised. And in his resurrection, Jesus has been appointed by the Spirit of holiness, we're told. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit as the Son of God. We see in this verse a reference to Jesus' divine nature. He is the eternal Son of God. But what does it mean that he was appointed the Son of God? Hasn't Jesus always been the eternal Son? Well, yes, he has. But in his resurrection, Jesus is declared by God through the Holy Spirit to be the everlasting King in the line of King David, the fulfillment of all of the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus, the forever ruler of all. And so the gospel is about God's Son, a human in the line of King David, risen from the dead, declared to be the Son of God. Which brings us to part four of the gospel. And it's also found in verse four. It says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the risen Lord, the divine human King, the Son of God who now rules over every aspect of creation. Jesus himself says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But notice how Paul doesn't say Jesus Christ, the Lord. He could have, but he didn't. He says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This highlights that those who have believed the gospel recognize Jesus' lordship, recognize his authority. Jesus is the Lord whom we ought to recognize, ought to live for. He is the one of whom we should say, Jesus Christ, our Lord. My Lord. And so here we have Paul's summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God is the good news of the promised Son, a human divine King resurrected from the dead, who is our Lord. Now this gospel, it calls for a response. At church camp last week, we heard that when the gospel seed is planted, there are various responses from it taking no root at all to accepting it and it bearing much fruit. But the gospel is of a nature that we should respond to it. It demands a response. The Roman church in verse 6 have responded to the gospel. They now belong to Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe this good news, we too belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes our Lord. And this gospel is good news. Good news that is worth sharing. And so that's what Paul goes on to talk about. It's an act of grace that God has given this gospel to Paul. And we see that in verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, read the word nations as well, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Paul sees his ministry of sharing the gospel as a gift from God, to preach the gospel so that the nations can respond to Jesus in obedience of faith. Because that is how we come to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel and we respond in faith. And so when Paul talks about responding in obedience of faith, Paul is talking about conversion to Christianity. It's not the obedience that saves us, but the act of faith. And that faith in us will also produce in us ongoing obedience to his lordship. But what I want us to particularly notice and draw our attention to is the motivation Paul expresses here. It's for his name's sake. That is, it's for the name of Jesus the glory of Jesus. If Jesus is Lord of all, he deserves all our praise, all our worship, everything. And it makes complete sense that the motivation for sharing the gospel for Paul would be for Jesus' sake. Abraham Kupia, a very old theologian, I'm guessing probably a passed away theologian, he says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Jesus is glorified when people recognize his lordship, when people are saved by his death and resurrection. We had Psalm 115 read out, and the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. God is worthy of the glory. His son Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is worthy of our glory. Paul shares the gospel for the glory of Jesus. For when people respond to God's love demonstrated to us in the cross, when we entrust ourselves to God's faithfulness to us in Jesus, Jesus is glorified. He is honored. And so it's no surprise when Jesus is resurrected, the final words he gives to his disciples in the Great Commission is, go, make disciples of all nations. Why? Because it brings glory to him. Now think back to those false motivations that we talked about at the beginning. We ought not to be sharing the gospel for ourselves, to make us feel good about ourselves, to be assuaging our guilty conscience or be wallowing in apathy or living in fear of others. We ought to share the gospel for the glory of Jesus. Now, it's one thing to be able to say that, right? But how do we fix our internal pump so that we actually have that motivation of Jesus' glory, seeing Jesus' lordship honored? Well, we need our hearts to be captivated by the gospel of Jesus. We need the glory of Jesus to be so imprinted on our hearts and our minds that the good news of the gospel just overflows. And so we personally need to know that Jesus is Lord, now and forever. We need to know without a doubt that he is a good ruler and a good savior, and that his coming and dying on the cross and rising again is good news. And put the whole idea of sharing the gospel aside for a moment. We actually need to be living our whole lives for Jesus' glory. Not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory. And that's only going to happen as we spend time hearing the gospel. Because it's as we hear the gospel that we can respond to it in faith. I can't tell you this morning, go and get Jesus' glory imprinted on your heart, because that's not going to work. It'd be like telling an alcoholic to go and stop drinking. Those words have no power. But what we can do is ask God to reveal to us his glory. We can ask God to give us a greater grasp of his majesty, to show us the extent of Jesus' lordship, to change our hearts. How might we go about that? Well, we need to just spend time asking God to reveal these things to us. We need to spend time in his word, and as we read his word, ask God to reveal to us his glory. So pray. Ask God to show you the depths and greatness of his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to fix the internal pump. And if you're unsure how to pray that, Paul actually prays a great prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. That's Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. Take those words, make them your own. For when we recognize that Jesus is Lord, and that he deserves all the glory, we can share the gospel with the right motivation. It'll flow out of us like a spring. We won't be able to stop it. We'll be like Jeremiah in the Old Testament, who at one point he wanted to be quiet. He didn't want to share God's word, but he couldn't hold it in. It just burst out of him. Or we'll be like Isaiah, who stands before the throne of God, overwhelmed by the glory and holiness of God. And all he can say is, send me. And he's saying, send me to a bunch of people who are not going to listen. But he wants to do it because he's overcome by the glory of the Lord. It was said of a famous preacher, George Whitefield, that when he became a Christian and joy welled up in his heart, the thrill of knowing it had all become real. All he had to do was open his mouth and out it would come, whoever he was talking to. Captivated by the glory of the Lord. Now, if we're motivated by Jesus' glory in sharing the gospel, there's probably lots of applications that we can make there, but I want to draw our attention to two in particular. The first one is that's going to help us through the discouragements. When we make an invitation and someone says no, when we step out in faith and we get rebuffed, we go to share Jesus and we feel like we've made a mess of it. But actually we can keep going because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and his glory. It's about seeing the nations come to the obedience of faith that Paul talks about, recognizing Jesus as Lord. And there will be discouragements as we seek to share the gospel. There are outside evil forces that will try and thwart us. And sharing the gospel with the motivation of Jesus' glory doesn't mean that sharing the gospel will suddenly become easy. By no means. But we won't lie down and stop sharing the gospel. Because if we've done that, the devil has won. But if we're motivated by Jesus' glory, hardship, setback, even prison or death, as in the case of what happened to Paul, won't stop us. So that's the first. We won't be discouraged. The second application, if our motivation is for Jesus' glory, and is actually for us as a church. We need to keep, as a church, sharing the gospel of Jesus on our agenda. Because when people turn to Christ, Jesus is glorified. And so I think, having been in church life now for a long time, and maybe some of you have been in church life for a really long time, you would know that actually often the first thing to slip off the agenda is sharing the good news of Jesus. And it's not because the other priorities and the other things that we end up focusing our time and energy on are necessarily bad things. They're often quite good things, biblical things. But it's important that we keep the sharing of the gospel on the agenda because Jesus died. He gave up his life and he is now risen and is Lord of all. And people need to know and hear the gospel so that they can place their faith in him. And one of the benefits then of the church keeping the agenda on sharing the gospel is actually that helps us in our own personal evangelism, because it's so much easier to jump on board with what the church is doing often than it is to just go out there on our own. Like, for example, the outdoor church we held a couple of weeks ago. Well, that was fantastic. There were 200 people come. And I know that lots of those people were Christians already, but there was a good chunk of people there from the community who do not live with Jesus as their Lord. People who came from people inviting them. People like you inviting them. Or the market stall we had before the outdoor service. Just standing there asking people, what do you hope for? As a local, I don't know how you found it, if you were there, but I was encouraged. But as a local, you know people. People come up and say, what are you doing? And you can say, oh, we're asking people what you hope for and inviting people to our outdoor church next week. Giving opportunities for conversations. You might also like to be encouraged that I recently became aware that there was one person who definitely engaged with us at the market stall and then came to the outdoor church a week later. How good is that? Praise the Lord. But even as we want to put Jesus on the agenda as a church, we need to make sure that we're doing it for Jesus' glory. We don't want to do it just because we want our church to look vibrant. We don't want to do it because we, out of a sense of guilt or what we feel like we should be doing. We want to do it because we want to see Jesus glorified. When our hearts are captivated by Jesus and his glory, the good news will just flow out of us like a working pump, like a spring. When we're at Zebedee Springs at El Questro, sometimes our kids like to try and stop the flow of water by building up little rock walls, but they fail every time because there's just so much water. When our motivations are aligned with Jesus, when our gospel pump is working in full swing, it'll just come out of us like a spring. We won't be able to stop it. A rock wall won't stop it. And so we will be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 115, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you so much that you sent your Son into this world to die for our sin, to be raised from the dead, to now rule as Lord of all. And we ask, Lord, that you and your Son would receive the glory, that you would help us to be people who live for your glory by placing our trust in Jesus, to be people who are motivated by your glory in the way in which we live, but particularly, Lord, help us to be motivated by your glory as we seek to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.